Scripture for this morning is taken from the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning to read at the second portion of verse 9. 1 Kings 19, verse 9. This is just after Elijah has had his confrontation with the priest of Baal, and then his life has been threatened and he's fled into the desert. And there the Lord appears to him. Let us hear then this portion of God's word. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elisha replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. May God bless through our hearts the reading and hearing of this portion of his holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Elijah's mantle. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you are the one that anoints kings and prophets. You are the one that calls men to the gospel ministry. You are the one that commissioned all of your disciples to go and make disciples of the nations. Here we are, Father, and we know that the Spirit has come upon us, but we ask for a refreshing of your Spirit in the power of your whispering word. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. It was a little over 100 years ago that Cambridge made the map in terms of the evangelical world, and perhaps even beyond that. You've heard of the Cambridge Seven? Seven men who were graduates of Cambridge University, who all, coming from very significant family backgrounds, great achievements in sports as well as in academics, including C.T. Studd, who was regarded as the greatest cricketer in the whole of the world at that time, although they did lose to Australia, I believe, and that's where the ashes came from. Those are the weeping ashes of the English people over that loss of that great game. But this Cambridge Seven, all of them, promising young men, committed themselves to go to China. And they went. And you can see a photo of them. I checked it out, or my wife checked it out on the internet this morning, and there they are, the seven of them in Chinese outfits with their heads shaved and a pigtail there. Seven promising men wasting their lives to go to China. It was about 50 years ago that the book was written, the Cambridge Seven, and that book stirred quite a group of people to think about their responsibilities in reaching the world for Christ. So don't you think it's about time to have another Cambridge Seven, or maybe 70 this time, to have an impact on the world? We have a need, and that need is for the mantle of Elijah to fall on Elisha once more. For the spirit of Elijah to come down on many Elishas, a mighty army, a host of young men and women that will commit themselves to go wherever God would have them go and do whatever God will have them do without any regard whatsoever to their own personal advancement. After World War II, General Douglas MacArthur sent out a call after the defeat of Japan. MacArthur was quite an interesting character. He liked to dress very nicely, or very distinctively. And in order to look a little different from everyone else, he took all the braces out of his hat. So whenever you see him, pictures of MacArthur, it's a floppy hat like this. And after the defeat, the surrender of Japan, I don't know whether he was a Christian or not, but he said, I don't know the exact number, but it was something like this: send 1,000 missionaries to Japan now. Now is the opportunity, when they're flat on their backs, when they're searching for meaning in life. Send 1,000 missionaries to Japan. And the church sent a piddling number of missionaries to Japan. We had a Japanese pastor speak at the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America, in the USA, in June of this last year. And he recalled the fact, as you remember, that something like 30,000 Japanese perished, you remember, in the great storm and the nuclear, problems that developed. 30,000 died. This Japanese pastor said every year over 30,000 Japanese commit suicide. No one notices that. The despair of a people represented by that very high number of people that can see no further reason for living. And we didn't send the 1,000 missionaries. Now today, I would come and say, among other places, this is Africa's hour. And this is a Scottish plaid tie, but this is a particular Scottish plaid tie. This is a Robertson tie. But in addition to this, this is a Robertson hunting tie. And today I'm hunting hunting for young men, women to come to Africa, because this is the day, this is the opportunity that God has opened. Or if you don't like Africa, how about China? If you're a businessman or anticipating being a businessman in your career, why would you get on top of the rat race of businesses here in America or in England, and you could go to China, where things are really happening in the business world, and set up something that could have a mighty impact for Christ in that world today. So this morning we want to look at the mantle of Elijah and see this young man, Elisha. Look at four aspects of Elisha and how God prepared him for the gospel ministry, and maybe it would be you. First of all, we see that Elisha was a diligent young man. Is that you? Are you a diligent young man? Diligent in your work? Diligent in your studies? You know, God is not going to call just anyone. At least he's not going to leave you in just any state. He's looking for hard workers. When we first meet Elisha, where do we see him? He's not sitting under the juniper tree sipping a mint julep. He is plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself is driving the 12th pair. This man Elisha is in charge of 12 yoke of oxen. He's managing 11 men skilled at plowing. Is that your aspiration someday, to be a manager? You think that's going to be a nice job to have, a nice plush job. Well, if you know anything about managing human beings, that is not an easy job. That's about the toughest job you can have, to manage other people. You know, I notice that in Tyndall House, you can push papers and you can push books all around, but you don't push people, do you? You don't push people. They push back. And to manage people is a very, very difficult job. So he's managing skilled workers. His father, we suppose, has put him in charge, and the management of this farm rests on Elisha's shoulders. It's a big farm. 12 yoke of oxen, that's 12 tractors. How much land can you plow with 12 tractors? 1,000 acres? Now, as a manager, he's up earlier than anyone else to get everything in order so they know what to do for the day. At the end of the day, he's the last one to close down the shop. But notice further, what is Elisha doing? He's behind that 12th yoke of oxen. He's a hands-on manager. He's not going to ask his workers to do anything that he is not himself willing to do. We have a staff worker from Norfolk, Virginia, who knows something of the military men, the sailors over there, the Navy, and he says he knows of this case of a high-ranking official where something happened with the latrines during the night. And in the morning, they found out that it was the man in charge, the highest-ranking officer, that was in there cleaning the latrines in the night. And that's Elisha. He doesn't ask his workers to do anything he's not willing to do. Why? Because he's a diligent young man. So if God is going to call you to service, either he's going to make you a diligent young man, or you already are a diligent young man. What did Jesus say? The harvest truly is plenteous. There's a plenteous harvest out there. The world is out there. But the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth, that he will thrust forth laborers, workers, those that will work hard for the cause of the gospel. Paul the apostle said, I labored more diligently than any of you. You can see the scars from the sewing that I did on those tents, because I would not take any money from any of the churches that I was serving in order to make it plain that the gospel was not something that was for my own profit. So, Elisha's mantle will never fall on young people, men or women, that are not diligent workers. Where are the diligent young men? You're the kind that God may call. Now, secondly, we notice that Elisha was a designated young man. He was not only diligent, he was also very specifically designated. Elijah did not call himself into the gospel ministry. God called him. There was a movie some years ago entitled The Apostle. And in that particular movie, this man, who was not a very educated person, decided that he was an apostle. And he went and he baptized himself, all by himself, with no one else there. And then he ventured out into a, quote, ministry, unquote. And the climax of the movie comes when he's in jail for some sort of murder of someone. Today, a young man, and it does happen in Africa, he will say, well, I can't do this and I don't want to do that, so I'll just build me a little shack here and get me a loudspeaker and I'll be a preacher. I notice the preachers have nice suits and they drive four-wheel vehicles, so I'll just be a preacher. No. No. That's not God's way. Notice carefully, Elijah found Elisha. Elijah went up to Elisha. Elijah threw his cloak around him. God takes the initiative in calling people to the gospel ministry. God said to Jeremiah, the prophet, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you to be a prophet for the nations. Do you have that sense that maybe God has formed you to be a minister of his word? Paul the apostle says, God set me apart from the womb and called me by his grace. God calls, sets apart for Christian service, and particularly for the gospel ministry, before a person's birth, in eternity past. But in time, God uses human instruments to call his servants. God used Moses. He laid his hands upon Joshua. God used Paul to call the young man Timothy. God used Elijah to call Elisha. And some of you here in this congregation may not be called to be ministers yourself, but you may be God's instrument for calling others. What about you? Are you looking around this church? I come into this church and I see all these promising young men and promising young women. Are you in this congregation looking around and finding the best, not the dregs, but the absolute best, the most promising, and approaching them and asking them, have you considered the gospel ministry? Are you casting the mantle over them? God wants you. You have the gifts. You should be in the gospel ministry. Well, it may be that we don't have the number of missionaries that we need, that we didn't have 1,000 missionaries to go to Japan after World War II because no one was challenging them. And elders, you're first. And deacons, you're next. You need to be looking about, finding the best, the most promising, and challenging them, casting your mantle over them. Teachers, parents, You're next. Mothers especially, have you looked over your sons and your daughters and said, ah, this one, maybe this is one that God would call to the gospel ministry. Not to push them, not to force them, but to pray for them. In my own experience, I can tell you that my wonderful Christian mother, I'm sure you mothers do this to all your children, but it sticks out in my mind. Son, you're special. God has something special for you. Mothers, you can put that kind of impact on a child while they're young. You are special. They're all special indeed, but maybe this one is special in a special way. My pastor, he spent hours with me. I wouldn't even choose my courses in secondary school without sitting in the automobile with my pastor and going over the possibility. Should I take Latin this time? Yes, go ahead and take Latin this time. The youth worker, she introduced me to the Navigator's memory system. An elderly couple who had no children themselves. They adopted me. I can still see those two outstanding white-haired people, husband and wife. And I know that even today I'm still running on their prayers, even though they're in the presence of the Lord and have been for many years. My Sunday school teacher, he got me up there to teach Sunday school. And then he said, I couldn't teach a lesson like that. Well, there might have been a little flattery there, but whatever the case, there was that encouragement. All these people encouraged me, and if they had not, I might have never gone into the gospel ministry. As it was, from 15 years of age, I never considered any other possibility other than going into the gospel ministry and ultimately in the mission field because of the encouragement. Are you casting the mantle? Are you praying that this next generation of Cambridge might not be the Cambridge 7, but the Cambridge 70? And this mantle, this cloak, what did it look like? This cloak that Elijah threw over Elisha. Was it the smart suit of the TV evangelist? Or were the colorful robes of the canon? No, scripture tells us. It was a garment of coarse hair. And there wasn't any undercloth. It was prickly hide of a sun-baked camel. That's what Elijah threw over the shoulders of Elisha. Now, those who wear soft clothing, they're in king's palaces. So when God designates you for the gospel ministry, don't think you're headed for a nice, comfortable way of life. Indeed, you enjoy the blessings that God brings you, and you honor and glorify Him for those. But you recognize that God is not calling me for what I get out of the call. God is calling me for service to others. What kind of clothing do you think, if you use your sanctified imagination, what kind of clothing do you think Elisha wore before he had that sun-baked camel's hair cloak draped around his shoulders? Well, he obviously had designer jeans. He had the sharpest looking clothes of anybody of that age, because his father had 12 yoke of oxen. 12 huge tractors. He had it all. He had it made. What about you? Could God be designating you, even at this time, even in this sermon today? Could a seed be being planted in your heart that you need to seriously consider and pray that God might have you begin a movement on the Cambridge campuses? So Elisha was a diligent young man, a designated young man, designated by God, designated by man. And thirdly, Elisha was a devoted young man. Elijah throws his cloak around the shoulders of Elisha. The meaning is plain, right? Follow me. How does Elisha respond? Does he rip that cloak off his shoulders and cast it to the ground? Does he say, I don't want that. I don't want to be a reverend. I don't want to be a poor village preacher. I don't want to lose my whole life in a distant country. I want to just stay right here in the good old UK. I want to have a good career and maybe do a little bit more than my parents did. I want to eat well and have a nice house and a nice car and raise a nice family. Is that how Elisha responds? No. He runs. He runs after Elijah. He left the oxen. He abandoned his own career instantly. And if God calls you, that's what you must do. How many men in the gospel ministry today are men that felt the call of God and could not do anything else than leave it all? But still, there was one barrier for Elisha. One barrier to a total commitment of service to the kingdom of Christ. What was that? What was the one barrier that was left? Well, it was his family. It was his tribe. That was the barrier. It was tradition. It was the expectations of those closest to him. Let me go back, he says, and kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. That's all. Very reasonable. Does not the Bible say, honor your father and your mother? And indeed, you should. And indeed, in one sense, there was nothing wrong with what Elisha said. But in the sense of priorities, Jesus says, if you're not willing to leave father and mother and wife and children and lands for my sake in the gospel, then you're not worthy of me. There must be that priority. What have I done to you, says Elijah? Go on back. If you've got to pay homage to your parents, go on. Do you know one of the great barriers of young people going into the gospel ministry today? I don't know how it is in the UK, but I know how it is in Africa. They don't want their sons to be a village preacher. They don't want their sons to go into the gospel ministry and be poor. They aspire for them to be doctors and lawyers and parliamentarians and businessmen. That's what the parents want, because they're counting on those children to support them in their old age. And I do know over here that to think about losing your children or your grandchildren especially, so that you can't go and visit them every weekend or at least once a month, is unthinkable. So you hold on to them. Is that true? It's true. Even among the most devoted, dedicated members of the body of Christ, of his church, do they really encourage their children to consider going into the gospel ministry? Do they really hope and pray that perhaps their grandchildren would be missionaries to China or Saudi Arabia or Libya? But look at Elisha. He hears the challenge of Elijah. He must leave his father and mother, his wife and children and lands for the sake of the gospel. And so he does. So what does Elisha do? He goes back. He slaughters the oxen and chops it into pieces. He takes the plow and he breaks it into pieces. He starts a fire. He cooks the oxen and he gives it to the people. And then he goes to follow Elijah. He came to be known as that man, Elisha. Yeah, you know, he's the one who poured water over the hands of Elisha. You know, in Africa, sometimes if you're right before a meal, the woman of the house will come and she comes on her knees with her bowl and a bowl of water and a rag, and she's going to let you wash your hands. And she wouldn't dare eat anything until you have finished all that's on the table. And that's Elisha, a servant leader for Christ. That's what we need. Young men ready to cut all their ties with the past and follow Jesus wherever he leads. I won't quite do what the president of our country did. He broke out into singing. If you know anything about U.S. news, and I won't sing, but I will recite that song that you know. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. Verily, verily, I say unto you, said Jesus, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And don't you who say, well, I'm glad I'm past 50. I don't have to worry about being called to be a missionary or anything like that, or a preacher. Well, I was well past 50 before I went to the mission field. What about you? God may need just your talents on the computer, or as a farmer, or as a businessman, out on the mission field. There's a great prayer of Matthew Henry that says, may your best years be your last years. May your best works be your last works. May your best comforts be your last comfort. It's true. It can happen to you. Now, how do you think Elisha's parents responded to the action? How do you think his dad felt when he came home and Elisha says, well, Dad, I burned up your tractor today. You burned it up? You mean there wasn't any oil in it? No. I took some gasoline and I poured it over the tractor and I put a match to it and set it on fire. What? You did what? What's going on here? He's cutting his ties. All for Jesus. Young people, you must put your family traditions, your loyalties behind you. They must be second in consideration. Slaughter the oxen. Burn the plow. And follow Christ. So, God is looking for diligent young men to go into the gospel ministry. Maybe it's you. God is looking for designated young men, called before while they were still in their mother's womb. Those who have manifested some capacity of gifts of the Spirit to minister the word in the community. And he's looking for devoted young men who will say all for Jesus. Finally, we see that Elisha was doubly blessed. Now, when I was talking to my old man who was my mentor, white-haired man, and I said, you know, I'm prepared to go into the gospel ministry and suffer all the pains, tribulations of the gospel ministry. And he put his arm around me and he said, and the blessings. You can't outgive God. The blessings are going to be far greater than any trial, any test that you can imagine. And as for Elisha, he was doubly blessed. When Elijah was about to depart from this world, he said to Elisha, why are you following me around? Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken up to heaven from you? And Elisha just made one little request. He said, well, let me have a double portion of your spirit. Let me have a double portion of your spirit. And that's a pretty good prayer. Now, do you have trouble sometimes confusing whether this particular miracle that you're reading about was done by Elijah or Elisha? I still can't keep them straight, but I've counted, and you can check my counting, and I count that Elijah did 7 miracles during his ministry. Now, if Elisha is going to have twice the portion of the Spirit, how many miracles is Elisha going to have to do? Well, he's going to have to do 7, which is 14. Okay. So you go through the books of Kings and you start counting and you get Elisha's miracle number 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. And then he dies. One short. Well, that's pretty good, but it wasn't double. Wait. Read a little further. Read a little further. It seems that these men were about to bury a friend of theirs. And they saw this band of marauders coming over the hillside. And they said, oh no, they will take this body of our friend and they will mutilate it. We've got to do something quick. We can't finish this burial process. And they say, oh, look, there's a cave over there. So they take the corpse and they throw it into the cave, not realizing that Elisha's bones are in that cave. And the minute that corpse hit Elisha's bones, it comes alive, and the man walks out and says, what's going on here? There it is. Miracle number 14. Twice as many as Elijah. Now, you don't know what one man dedicated to the gospel ministry can do. Just one of those Cambridge 7, C.T. Studd. It wasn't good enough for him to start this massive mission in China. He had to go also to another continent, to Africa, and start a second mission over there. One man. One man, dedicated, called, and commissioned. So at the end of the day, which would you prefer? Big career, fat salary, easy retirement? Or who knows what God could do with you? One man, called with the mantle of Elijah, having fallen upon you, a double portion of the Spirit. As Jesus said, greater works than I have done, you will do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great work that our Lord Jesus has done, the sacrifice that he has made of his life, and we praise your name for all the fruit that has come from that sacrifice. Now we ask you, O Lord, to move us in the way that you would have us to go, that we may serve you in our time. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen.